perhaps some of you know those words of Jesus quite well, to the thief on the cross beside him, who asked if he could be remembered when the Lord came into his kingdom. And in verse 43, Jesus answered, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We have been looking a little at some of the great blessings that God gives through his calling of people to himself. And we have spoken especially of those particular blessings of justification, adoption, sanctification, and then dwelling a little on some things that flow from that. But some might say, some have said, well, for all that, you say these things, but yet you're just like everyone else. If you say you're a Christian, you have been justified, you're adopted into God's family, you are being sanctified, for all that, you die, just like the rest of us. Another way of coming at the question is, Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that death is the wages of sin. And then we read that Christians, the sins of Christians, are forgiven through faith in Christ. Doesn't that mean then that death has no more right over us, over a Christian? And yet, a Christian still dies. Doesn't this raise questions? Does it raise questions about the Christian faith? Or does it raise questions, rather, about how we are to understand death? Even Paul, for the sake of argument, just now, he is ready to admit, says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If there is no difference from death onwards, then why don't we just do as we please, like everyone else? Tomorrow we die, and that's it. There's a very vocal, some might call him a new atheist at the moment, who has been diagnosed with a very severe cancer. And he says he's not too bothered about death, because this is the way he looks at it. There's nothing beyond. How are we to look at death as Christians? Those who say we have these great things, is that just now we did seek to look a little last time at what it means for us in this life, the benefits that come from and with these great things that God gives, justification and so on. Is there any good in dying? Is there anything different for someone who trusts in Jesus, any different from anyone else? Is there anything different for you? Is there anything different that perhaps you need to consider if you are to hear the voice of Christ calling you? Does it make any difference at the point that you breathe your last in this world, if you have been effectively called by God to be justified, adopted, sanctified, and as Paul says in Romans 8, justified, glorified? Where does that come in? Well, I want to dwell a little, and I break it down in the familiar three parts. First, to just emphasize simply that Christians do die. Christians die as well as everybody else. But, secondly, that from death you are with Christ immediately as a Christian. But there is more to it even than that, and that is to realize that we are only made complete later on. Let me open this up a little for you. Christians do die. Christians die as well. I don't think there is any difficulty quite simply in looking at the fact that people who call themselves believers do die. You have known many friends yourselves, fellow believers who have, we say, passed away. There are many examples that we can be aware of, and the Bible, of course, is full of them as well. Maybe the problem is more that others want to say that the Bible is confused, and I talk about this perhaps not because you're confused, but because you will be faced with some questions like this perhaps from time to time. They will say the Bible is a bit confused. They know that when Adam was in the garden, he was told that he would die on the day that he ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. And then shortly after that, after he actually did that, it tells us that he lived for another 900 or so years. And people say, well, what does this mean when God says you will surely die the day that you eat of it? That's not to be forgotten. That precise saying, the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, I trust you know that is talking about the spiritual damage that it brings, and it is a shattering of the wholeness of the human being, and it's a shattering of the relationship with God, the separation. And in the end, that is what death brings about. Or others might say, you say that the Bible says that Jesus has conquered death, and the Bible does say that. 1 Corinthians 15 has a great deal to say about that, about the resurrection and what comes from it. You say that the Bible says Jesus has conquered death for anyone who believes in him, but Christians still die. Where do we stand? Well, I'm saying the first thing to say is, yes, Christians do die, as we know it. Perhaps there is a parallel when we realize that we are being sanctified, that it doesn't just happen instantaneously. There is the constant struggle with the lingering of sin and its effects in our lives. The first thing to say is that Christians do die as we know it, as it's commonly spoken of. And I would suggest that for the Christian, the Christian has a new view on these things, and for us it is in a way even more wrong. Death is even more wrong than it is for anyone who gives God no time at all, because you come to realize that death is not what God meant for the world that he made. You see that, and you are troubled by it. These things should actually be more of a problem for us in one sense than it is for people outside of Christ. Death should never have been in this world at all. Let's hold on to that. But the fact is that Adam sinned, and as we are part of the race of which he is the head, we're part of the human race, we bear the consequences of what was introduced by Adam's sin. And it's out of that, then, we read in Hebrews, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It applies to every person. Of course, there are two exceptions that we know of in the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah, and we don't know quite where Moses falls into this. But it is essentially appointed for all men, without exception, to die once. But let's stress that death is not a good thing. For it was not part of original good creation. Death brings that pain of separation. And death may often be experienced through valleys of dreadful suffering. As depicted in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But for the Christian, as with the psalmist, we must follow it on. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so with all of those benefits that we do receive through Christ in this life, even with those benefits, it doesn't mean that we will escape death. Unless, that is, Christ returns first. And let's never neglect that possibility. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 15, verse 51, we shall not all sleep. There is a time coming when there will be those who will be still alive in terms of this world. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so, quite simply, all I'm saying is, yes, Christians die. You might say, well, that's obvious. Well, yes. But let's start there. Let's establish that and not shy clear of it. It is part of our understanding of the way that God deals with men, even those who belong to him. But there is more to it, of course, than that, and that is that at death there is something very different for the believer than for others. And this is what I mean by with Christ immediately. This is the first main difference. It is with regard to the destination in death, that immediate destination. That's what Jesus said to the man on the cross beside him, and it seems as clear as anything can be, don't you think? Today, not tomorrow, not 100 years from now, not when I come back in glory, but today, you, that sinner who had turned to him in an expression of faith, you will be with me, in paradise. That tells us, I suppose, first, that Christ himself was safe. We do confess that he descended into hell, and I think that is a description particularly of the agonies that he suffered, both in the Garden of Gethsemane and also there on the cross. The sense of forsakenness by God was as a descent into hell. But it tells us here that he is, when he died, he would be in paradise. His soul would not see corruption. But it also tells us that simply faith in Christ, as it is seen there on the cross, this man had no time to do anything for the Lord. He simply expressed his faith. Looking at Christ as he is on the cross, this man has done nothing wrong. He is doing it essentially for us. And so, Lord, I believe, remember me. By faith in Christ, we also may be with him where he is. And he is in glory. Paul says in Romans 8 once more, he says, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. He is in glory. You will be with me in paradise. I touch on that because there are disputes at times as to what exactly paradise means. We read in that parable of the rich man and Lazarus of the torments in Hades. And it is very difficult to know precisely how they don't fit into our normal scheme of things that we are aware of in the limitations of this world. But this simply says, you will be with me. Where is Christ? Let's investigate that. He is at the right hand of God. He is in glory. And that's our understanding through the years that this is what he means. There are a number of things also taught to us in that parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. Among those things, there is one thing that's particularly significant for us this evening, is the destiny of Lazarus. It's very clear from the way that Jesus tells this story is that this belongs to Abraham, it belongs to Lazarus, at a time when there are still men living on earth. The way it's told, the rich man says, well, please send Lazarus back to my brothers. They're still there. They still need to hear. But if they don't hear Moses and the prophets and so on, they're still alive. And during the time that men are alive, that we are alive, there will be those that belong, as it's put here, in the bosom of Abraham. here is a man who has died, and by God's choosing, he is in the place of the faithful. That's what the significance of Abraham here. He is regarded as called the father of the faithful. If you believe in me, you would be, that would make you true children of Abraham. Jesus had taught the people around him, the Jews and so on, in John's Gospel. And so there is an indication of what comes at the point of death. There is a presence with Jesus in paradise. But of course, along with that, we also know that just as the bodies of unbelievers, the bodies of believers, they don't disappear from our view on that day, on that moment of death. Simply for our purposes this evening, all bodies are buried. And that means that there is, at this point of death, one of the other wrong things in the way that God made creation. It has been damaged. There is another separation. This kind of death brings a separation of body and soul. It is the only way that this can be, that you will be with me. You, as a person, you will be with me, but that thief, when he died, he was buried. Body and soul are, in a way, separated. The souls of believers, we say, are taken to be with the Lord. There is no evidence in the Bible. There's an intermediate state or place, as has been taught historically by the Roman Church, and that is where our church has come from. That's one of the concerns that led to the division of the church 400 or so years ago. But it's also the reason, this separation, body and soul, it's also the reason, I think, why Jesus, he introduced it, calling death sleep a number of times. Do you remember the times he did it? As I remember, it was there was the other Lazarus, you might say the real Lazarus. He was about to raise him, and he spoke of him as being asleep. There was the daughter of Jairus, and he said, she's just sleeping. And he was about to raise her as well. When Paul speaks about the return of Christ, he talks to the Thessalonians about it in the first letter, in chapter 4. He spoke of those who sleep in Jesus, verse 14 of chapter 4. And in one sense, the two are very alike. And you can see, if you look at death, those in death, they're unconscious of the world around them. But if their souls are alive, then they are still conscious in themselves, much as you are asleep, and your consciousness when you're dreaming and so on. There is a parallel, and Jesus makes use of that, and he says, they're asleep. Paul says, you're asleep in Jesus, because your soul is with him. Your body looks like it's gone. There's nothing there. But that's for the time. Now, while Paul does say, he mentions this, he speaks of it quite forcibly. He says it when he writes to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 23. He talks about being with Christ, which is far better. That's what he longs for himself. He says something similar in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So that's his view. That's the a good guide to us, that it is going to be a wonderful thing. You will be with me in paradise. But that is not all there is to it. That's not all that Paul is looking for, and that's not all that the Lord promises. That same passage in Thessalonians is all about the events when Christ returns. And that is called the resurrection. Yes, Jesus rose again, the day of resurrection, but there is a great resurrection to come. And Paul tells us that when Christ does return, all will be raised from the grave. Bodies will be raised. The resurrection of the body, of which Christ is the first fruit. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. And so that's the other aspect I wanted to approach. We are with Christ immediately, but we understand that is with regard to our souls. We are not, as it were, complete until later on. It's at the resurrection that we will be made complete. We are made by God as living spirits, bodies made as living spirits. We are only whole when body, soul, and spirit are together. And that is the promise. It's then that at the resurrection, when bodies are raised, made new, that we will be made whole, reunited, body and soul, in a glorified body, we believe. Paul again, writing to the Romans, chapter 8, if you're looking it up later, it's verses 23, 24. We also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, why? Eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. But our body is also redeemed. It's not just our spiritual being, it's our body as well, it's our whole person. For we were saved in this hope. Or again in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Is that what we find with Jesus when he was raised again, where he had a body that men could see, could touch, he ate, and all those things, but there was something different about him. He was not restrained by a locked door, and so on. There is a natural body and a spiritual body, but the body is the body. Our bodies will be raised. Perhaps having said that much here, it would be good to deal with that a little bit further under other aspects of the resurrection, but not that won't fit this evening. So I'll pick that up, God willing, another time. But enough to say right now that our bodies will decay when they're buried, or let's say, as we are especially aware of in our present day, dealt with in other ways. While our bodies will decay, this means that they will not be lost track of by the Lord. They belong to him, even as because we belong to him. They're not evil things. We're not to be tempted to separate. It was done often by the Greeks who treated material and bodily things as evil, and therefore it had the strangest outcomes. And I suspect in a way that's the way it applies to so many still today. But our bodies are not evil things. They are also the temple of God. Again, Paul. They're not to be discarded by Christ. They're not to be despised by us, even though they will die. Remember again how Jesus himself appeared when he rose. He took a body, his body, a recognizable body. It was different, but it was still a body, a human body. And I believe that that body is there at the right hand of God, that spiritual body. But there is a time, although our bodies as well as our souls belong to Christ and he will hold on to them, there is a time. Job describes it well. He says, after my skin is destroyed, he knows that is what will happen. In the old language, he talks about the worms will destroy my body. This I know, though that will be, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. It's then that we are made complete, restored to completion, in fact renewed, taken far beyond what we are now or ever it might have been. And so to just draw this together, the thing, different things that I've been dealing with. Let's not be fooling ourselves. Death is not taken away from believers. It is part of what we must expect, as with everyone else. Part of life, we might say. But its sting is removed. The worst of it. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, although death is an ugly thing, it's something that is here in this world in the face of God. In one sense, it is not a good thing. But the sting is taken from it. The believer may approach death in peace because it has no hold over you. You know that because you can see Christ has been through it already. We may know as well that it is very prompt, it is immediate, that in the Spirit, that sort of unclothed person that we will become, Paul seems to be speaking about 2 Corinthians 5, in the Spirit you may share immediately in the presence of God and Christ. And then, when his time is ripe, he will raise everyone from the grave, or its equivalent, and the Christian will be reunited, body and soul, for that glory. Does this make a difference? Does it make a difference now? I trust it will make a difference when you come to the point of death. But it will be something you can approach, even in peace. Man is, or for man, death is the great enemy. Again, the Bible says that. It is the last, the great enemy. But Jesus is conquering, has conquered, and will conquer that great enemy. There are many who rage against it. Wasn't it Dylan Thomas who had a poem about going into the night? And it was something to do with this. Some say they won't rage against it, the one I mentioned earlier. But at the same time, they're not hoping for anything. I'm frightened for them. I'm frightened for anyone who hasn't got right with Christ here, in our church, in our families. Because there's some great things. Death will come. It is appointed for man to die. What happens after that? The judgment. There's no intermediate place where you can sort things out, ready for the judgment. There's some great things that I've talked about, but it's in this life you must make sure that they're yours. But if you do know these things, if they are yours, because you are in Christ, justified, adopted, sanctified, you know these things, it means you don't have to fear for yourself. You can be fully trusting in Christ to complete what he has begun in you. Read again, Paul repeatedly talks about the great hope, the certain hope that he has. He knows these things. It is absolutely certain. Whatever kind of death might be ahead of each one of us, let's put these things in place now. I don't want to come to somebody's deathbed and say, do you know these things? Are you ready with these things? Make sure you're ready with them now. Yes, even you young folk. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Whether you die or whether the Lord returns again. We will not all sleep. But we will all be changed one way or the other. Are we ready for it? if you have these great blessings, God's effective call that you have responded to in your heart, you have this confidence and this strength. What it also means then is surely that you live well, to have the benefit of dying well. Living well, not mere good works as they're so called, but a life that is lived out of that faith and out of a heart that's committed to this one who has opened the way through death, the one who is able to keep you. And there, once more, the apostle reflects on this, the apostle Paul. He comes in his second letter to Timothy, and he is very close to death this time. He knows it. And we know from his story that it was soon after this that he was condemned to death and he was put to death. And just prior to this, the things that he saw coming to him, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and this, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. His life, body, soul, it's in the hands of Christ. He was persuaded. He was not afraid, not ashamed. That had taken him through his life. It took him to condemnation by man. Dying is not all bad. But may we make sure that each one of us ask Christ to remember us when he comes into his kingdom, now that he is in his kingdom, so that we may also hear that simple, very precious promise. I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. May he bless his word among us this evening. Let us pray together.